We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. I think we stopped off at verse 13 last 2 weeks ago, so we'll have to start in 14. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we ask You bless Your Word. Lord, I thank more it's bless us with Your Word. Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We know He's speaking in these passages to people a long time ago, but Lord, I pray that He speaks to us today. I pray tonight we see and we hear what it is You have for us. Lord, that You would move among us tonight to be glorified and honored. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we'll be in verse 14. And if we look at this is the last part of the Olivet Discourse that started in 24, and just kind of a refresher. It's been a couple of weeks. It talks about Jesus telling the disciples about the temple going to be destroyed, and then He goes into talking about the end of the age, and which He's talking about the church age, and then He talks about the abomination of desolation that's set up at the middle of the tribulation, and He goes on to talk about some of the signs that are coming, and then He talks about the coming of the Son of Man, which is not the rapture, but the actual second coming of Christ. He talks about how we can see that lesson from the fig tree. When we see the things that are happening, we'll know that it's coming. And then it goes on and starts off in 25, talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. He begins to change things to where He's talking about, you need to be ready. And I think that's the main message here that He's going to go over in these parables in 25. And the statements that He makes are talking about how, He's talking to His disciples here, but He's saying to us, people need to get ready. People need to be ready. So many people think that they will get ready. I can remember there was a Christian comedian several years ago, and he talked about how he hoped he was by other people when the rapture took place so he could just reach out and grab them as he starts up into the sky and say, now do you want to accept Jesus as he floats up? Because he said everybody always wants to wait till the last minute to try to get ready. And this that first parable of the 10 virgins is saying that there are a lot of people that that think they're ready, but they are not ready. And throughout Matthew, it talks several times, and I looked at this week. It says there's true and false prophets, there's sheep and there's wolves in sheep's clothing, there's houses built on rock and houses built on sand, there's wheat and tares that look alike, there's wise and foolish virgins, there's righteous and unrighteous servants. And I think that shows us in those things in Matthew that so many times there are people that just look like Christians. People that act like Christians. And maybe even in their mind, like a little bit like we talked about this morning, they even may think that they are Christians. But through this passage tonight, it's going to talk about the differences. And for us as Christians, we need to understand that we need to make sure that not only are we ready, but we need to explain to others the importance of being ready. And I talked to somebody this morning, and it was like, where's that line of what you say, what you do, that you don't push them away, but you want to know that you know that you know that they're Christians. And when it's family members, it's really rough. But what do we do? And so we'll take this passage tonight, and we will look at that. Let's start in verse 14. It says, Jesus is saying, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And if we stop right there, sometimes people get this, the word talent, and we know that we talked about in the past that the talent is that largest sum of money that they had in the Greco-Roman world at that time. And so he's not talking about a talent like juggling or singing or something like that. He's talking basically about what you've been entrusted with. Maybe it's time. Maybe it is your talents. Maybe it is your treasures. But what God has entrusted you with, that's what this is representing. And so what he has given you, the person that's leaving, the man that's going on the journey, that's Jesus. And he has entrusted to you and I certain opportunities, certain abilities, certain things to use to glorify him. And I always looked at this and I thought, you know, I'm probably that guy that just got one talent because I'm not seeing a whole lot of talent, you know. But that's not what he's talking about, because he's talking about how many opportunities, Steve, do I give you day after day after day that you squander? That's the talent. That's the representation of this talent, is the opportunities and the abilities he has given you and I to do things for him while he is in heaven before he comes back. That's what he's talking about here. And so for you and I, we need to stop and sit down and yeah, it tells us that there are some people that get more opportunities than others. He gave one 5 and he gave one 3. He gave them, and we don't know why. We don't know why he gives some people abilities to sing and be so charismatic to draw people into Christ, and others stutter and stammer and can't say a word and can't carry a tune in a bucket and they don't have that same opportunity, but they have a different opportunity. And God knows what that opportunity is, and so he gives us each different opportunities. But with those opportunities, he expects us to use them to the full to get 100% return on them. Now, I know I can't speak for you, but I know for me, there's a lot of opportunities that I've left on the table. And so I am not giving 100% in return. I am more like this guy that dug his and hid his talent in that sense. But I don't believe that that servant in this scripture is a Christian. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But he takes and he gives each one his own. And the one went and he dug in and hid it in the ground. He hid his master's money. It says, now after a long time. And this is, in my belief, this is the time from when Jesus ascended to the time that of the second judgment when he's coming back. Because it says that the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And so at some point, God is going to settle an account. And I take it back. This, he probably is a Christian in this one. It's a later one that he's probably not. But he comes back and he settles that account with his servants. Because he says, Steve, I gave you this. What have you done with it? And that's going to be that Bema Seat judgment, that judgment of Christ of all Christians, that when we're raptured up and we stand before him and he says, he's not judging my salvation, but he's judging what I did with the opportunities he's given me. He said, I've got this blessing is yours. But man, it could have been this because of all the times you left those opportunities on the table. And so he's going to come back and he's going to settle the accounts with all of his servants. And he wants us to be using those to bring the right results. It says, and he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, and the master, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will, and I just caught myself, so I'll get to it in a minute and clear it up because I did make, I spoke wrong. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, he who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents and I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. So those that took and did what God had given them opportunity to do, And I do believe that that third one that hit it was not a Christian. And I'll explain why. I've got two different ones in my mind, and I got a mix. So I don't believe he is a Christian in this, and I'll explain why. The opportunities, one of the opportunities that God gives us is to accept Christ as his son. And whether it's the servant with five, the servant with two, or the servant with one, he gave them all the opportunity to serve him. And that one chose not to serve him. And so the others, whether he had five opportunities or whether he had two opportunities, listen to their reward. It's exactly the same. In 21, well done, my good and faithful servant. Down in 23, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's not how much you do, it's what you do with the opportunities he's given you. That's our key to what we're supposed to do. He may not expect you to reach as many people as Billy Graham reached, but he expects you and I to use every opportunity that he's given us to glorify him and to bring a return to him. This last servant, he says, and nowhere in this passage that is it given us to where he can come up with this statement, but he says, excuse me, we'll start in 24, he says, he also, who had received one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. There's no representation of that anywhere in this passage. Reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And that's the mindset sometimes of non-Christians, is they don't understand the love of God. They see the love of God as something that's not love. They see it as he's the God that's sitting up there waiting to punish me, telling me to do this and to do that and don't do this and don't do that. And that's the way they see God. But there's no reference to that in their lives. And this servant saw him that way. And so he rejected the opportunity to serve the master. And so the master said, if you reject the opportunity to serve me, then you will get what you deserve. If you treat God as he's not a loving God and you reject him, then you will reap what you expect. Not that God is unloving, not that God is not merciful, but they're never accepting it. So therefore, they'll never receive it. And so, he goes on and he says, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. And basically, that's just the master saying, this is your idea of me, so that's what you see of me. That's what I am to you. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that's basically that we have life in Jesus Christ. And not only do we have life, but we have an abundant life, an eternal life that's going to be given to us. So when I accepted Christ, God gave me not just life, but he gave me abundant life. He didn't just give me the 10 talents. He's going to give me so much more. But the other guy, he says, what he has, he's going to be taken away. That person that had life, they had the opportunity to accept Christ, and they rejected it. So therefore, even that life was going to be taken away from them at that second judgment. And he says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have that opportunity to receive Christ and live for him. And that's an opportunity that we've taken as Christians. And sometimes we think that's enough. sometimes we think, well, I've made that first step. I'm good to go. I'm going to make it. I'm not going where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm okay with 2 talents. I'm okay with just, you know, double the 2 and I'll be good with 4. Sometimes that's our mentality as Christians. We have that idea in our mind that everything, I'm getting in. I've talked to people, you've probably talked to people that say, you know what, my mansion may not be 2-story in heaven, but I'll at least be there. And if I sleep on the streets, I'll be okay. That's our earthly mentality trying to say that I can get by just taking enough. But I think when you and I stand in the presence of God and we stand before Him and we see the opportunities that we've missed out on, I think that thought would be the farthest thing from our mind. And not only that, with that type of attitude, how does that affect the people that are watching your life and mine? Have you ever watched, right now, the NBA? I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't watch hardly any NBA, but I have watched a little bit. They say now the biggest problem they have is a lot of the athletes don't want to play. I'm a professional athlete, and I just pick and choose what games I want to play. They're the best athletes in the world. They're getting millions and millions of dollars, and they say, well, I'm just going to take this weekend off. Not hurt. I'm not doing anything special. I'm just not going to play tonight. And the idea is, would you want that person on your team? No, because you never know when he may just decide, I'm not going to play. And I think that's the mentality sometimes as Christians is, I'm going to play hard for a while, and I'm just going to take a day or two off. Take an opportunity off because I'm still in. I'm still getting paid. And I think we have the mentality that it's not the Pete Rose mentality. I don't know if you're a Pete Rose fan or not. I never really was. But it was like he was Charlie Hustle. He was going to go 100% all the time. Didn't matter. Now, I don't agree with what he did towards the end. But his attitude when he was on the field was 100% all the time. And that's the attitude as a Christian that I'm in the game all the time. You're in the game all the time. What is our effort that's put out towards the opportunities that God sets before you? Well, I'll invite 2 or 3 people this week to church, or I will invite some people to Bible study, or I will try to go over and help the neighbors, you know, and I'll try to get at least 1 person a week. That's my goal, is to reach out to at least 1 new person every week. Well, what about every other person you pass? Well, I'm taking that day off. You know, I got to have some time for me. And then that's putting me on the throne. But that's that parable there of the talents, the opportunities that God gives you and me. We are, yes, we're past that servant with 1. But the opportunities that He gives you, the opportunities that He gives me, I cannot leave those laying on the table. They returned 100%. And yes, I'm slow enough. I'm going to miss some opportunities, but God knows that. But He also knows those times when, you know, hindsight is 20/20, when I think, man, that would have been a great opportunity to talk to that person. Or, well, I'll talk to him next time. The opportunities that God gives us are there before us every single day to get in the game. Let's go on in verse 31. This one he's talking here about the final judgment. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. So that tells us that it is the second coming. It's not the rapture. Some people want to say, well, the day when the Son of Man comes, He's coming in His glory, and He's coming into the clouds, and we'll meet Him in the air, and that's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about. But this says that when He comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne. He's coming to set up His throne, to start His millennial reign on earth. That's what this is talking about. It says, before Him will be gathered all the nations. And a lot of times that is just referred to as every Gentile that's out, the Gentiles that are out there. It's not talking about the Israel nation. It says, He will gather all nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And so as He comes back, the church is in heaven. It's already been raptured. The wedding has taken place. This is in place of the wedding feast. As He comes down, He sets up His throne, and He comes together, and He sets up, and He gathers the nations with Him, and He's going to start separating one from another. The same way that a shepherd is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He says He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. The sheep are considered those that have come basically through the tribulation, that have accepted Him, that are His chosen. They've been the elect, or maybe it's 144,000 or someone else that has accepted Christ through the tribulation. They will be the sheep that He will set on His right. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed, and you're blessed because you're getting to spend eternity with the King. You're blessed by My Father to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now, some people want to say, well, the people that made it through, they made it through by their works. Well, that's not what it says. It says this was prepared for those before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, God set it up to where if you choose Him, if you choose to follow Him, then that's the ones that this is prepared for. And so before the foundations of the world, He prepared for those that would choose to serve Him and love Him and turn their life over to Him. That's what He's preparing for them, is this kingdom. And He's setting them aside to receive that. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the fact that it says when, it's not because they didn't know they were doing it, but that so many people want to say, well, these people all made it in because they ministered to all these people. And Jesus has said in the Bible that if you give a cup of water in My name, or if you serve people in My name, then you're going to get to heaven. And so some people want to take that and say, well, that's work salvation. But that's not what this is saying. Because they're saying, if it was going to be work salvation, then I would do this. I would go give a drink of water, and I would do this on purpose. And I would go visit people on purpose. But they're saying, when did we do this? We didn't do it on purpose. It's because of our salvation that good works come forth. It's not because of good works our salvation comes forth. It's just the opposite. And it proves it here when they say, when did we do all this? It was not done on purpose. It was not done to earn salvation. It was done because their heart had been given to the Lord. It says, and the King will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. And so we are to live out our salvation, and works will be shown by our salvation. Then He will say to those on the left, the goats, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And people want to say, how can you say you have a loving God if He's going to take people that just because they didn't love Him, He's going to cast them into a lake of fire in hell for all eternity? How can you say you have a loving God that's going to do that? This verse says they're going to be cast into this, they're cursed and into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for people. Hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. God does not desire anyone to go to hell, but all to come to repentance. But the problem is, people don't choose to do that. And they want to blame it on God and say, God is sending me to hell. When the bottom line is, you're on a sinking ship and God is sitting there throwing life preserver after life preserver to you. And you're refusing to take it. And so when you drown, you say God is making you drown. No, He sent everything He could in His Son to give you that opportunity. Because hell was not prepared for a person. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But He tells him, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then also they will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" That tells us that there are people that are reading this scripture that know that I need to treat people nice because that's what God wants me to do. And there are people that are claiming to be Christians, and in their mind they're saying, "God, I gave out that cup of water in your name. God, I went over and I mowed my neighbor's yard. And God, I was in church all the time and I did all these things." And He's going to say to them, then He will answer, saying, "Truly I say to you that you did not do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it to me." Because they weren't doing it to the people. They were doing it for themselves. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so as we look at these passages tonight, there's opportunities before us that God has given us. But there's also that understanding that our salvation, my salvation is between me and Jesus, but it's going to affect a lot of people around me. There is going to be a final judgment that's out there. Now, He is talking about here, basically He's talking focused more to the house of Israel, but He's really saying that all nations are going to come before Him. He is saying that it's going to happen. And we need to be ready. If we go back through the whole Olivet Discourse, it's saying that it's pointing towards the fact that Jesus is coming back and He's going to be set on a throne to reign on the earth. If you go back through chapter 24, all the way through 25, that's what it's all pointing towards. And it's, you need to be ready. You need to be ready, and you also need to understand that everybody that's out there that claims to be a Christian is not a Christian. You have opportunities. First opportunity is accept Christ. Second opportunity is to serve Him and be diligently serving Him when He returns. So that when He takes you in the rapture, and you are up there before Him, and He has all these rewards for you, that He will see that you have done everything you could with the 5 talents or with the 2 talents that He gave you, whatever He chooses to give you, that you will do everything you possibly can with those talents. And then understand, as we know where we're taking place, where we're in heaven, and we've been at that judgment seat, but also understand that there are people that you and I live around every single day that do not know Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we think of that being this time, being in the distant, distant future. But we need to live every day like it's going to start tomorrow. Because as long as I put in my mind that, well, you know, I'll be dead and gone before this even comes, and so the people that I could reach at this point probably won't even be alive when this happens. We get that mentality, that mindset of saying, you know, I'm not going to be able to reach someone that is going to be able to reach someone that's going to affect this time. You don't know that. And you can take scripture and prove just the opposite. of when a person reaches another person, the effect down the road of where that goes. For such a time as this, you were placed on this earth to touch whoever you can with the message of Christ. Because that message needs to be handed down. And this is kind of where I'm leaning next week. At this point, God kind of laid something on my heart. But it's what you pass down makes a difference. Because if you go back all the way to the Old Testament, every time that this generation would pass away, they'd go right back to their filthiness until they needed to call on God again. And He'd raise a judge, and they would come right back to Him. And then when that judge would die off and that generation would be gone, you are a part of the generation to pass it on. That's where we're at. That's our opportunity. Now, I don't know how long that generation is going to last, how many more generations there will be. That's not up to me. My job, my opportunity is to reach the generation that God has placed me in. Well, I can't reach a whole generation. No, but you can reach one family. And that family may reach 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10. And then each of those can reach that many more. The opportunities that we have are not, they're not for Bible study leaders and pastors and Sunday school teachers. They're for daycare workers and school teachers and retired people and anybody and everybody that's given their heart to God. What are we going to do with the opportunity that He gives us tomorrow? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for everything You do for us. Lord, when I put myself on the throne, I look for opportunities for me. Lord, if I can keep You on the throne, then I will seek to serve You with every opportunity that You place before me. And that's my desire. Lord, give us a fire within us to reach every single person we can. Lord, that we would seek to glorify You with every day, with every hour. Lord, give us that passion. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.